I believe they're supposed to meet at the Methodist Church at about 2:30 today, and they walk down Lacey Road, and basically the main purpose of that is to hand out invites to Night in Bethlehem, which is this coming weekend. So if you would like to help out with that, that would be great. Night in Bethlehem, there's sign-ups in the foyer, or if you want to walk in a parade and want to help out with that way, you can just show up there and look for the church van. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the scriptures this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you love and serve us. We're thankful, Lord, that we can look forward to this Christmas day, Lord, where we celebrate the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world as the God-man to be the Savior of the world. So we pray, Lord, now that as we study a little bit more about how he changed the world, we pray, Lord, that we could change a small corner of the world that we live in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're in this Christmas series, and I'm calling it World Changer, and most of the people in this world would agree that the one who impacted this world more than anyone else is Jesus Christ. And we as Christians all realize that we could never have the type of impact that Jesus had on this world. But as believers in Christ, Jesus does call us to have an impact on our small corner of the world. So he tells us that he is the light to this dark world. So as believers in our little corner of the world, we could be a light to this world. So in this series, what I'm doing is we're looking at five character traits of Jesus that kind of made him that world changer. And then we're going to look at these character traits and see how we could develop those in our own life. So if you were here last week and remember, we talked about the character trait of humility. Now today, what we're going to do is we're going to continue on and we're going to talk about the trait of Jesus, and that is commitment. Commitment. The educator and author Peter Drucker said it this way: unless commitment is made, there are only promises and hopes, but no plans. See, committed people bring about change in the world. What they do is there's going to be five things that commitment requires. So if you are a committed person or want to be committed to something, there's going to be five things that commitment requires. And we're going to look at the life of Jesus and see how he encompassed those things. So the first is desire. Commitment requires desire. In Luke 19, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. It says this: the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. The Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and save what was lost. Jesus had a desire for lost people. Now, the question that you might have is when you hear that, seek and save the lost, who are the lost? Well, the scriptures tell us that we're all lost, okay? Jesus came to seek and save us, because the scriptures are abundantly clear when it says this: all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So basically what the scriptures tell us about our own condition is we are lost and blinded. We are lost and blinded, and we are slaves really to our sin. So Jesus's desire was to come and seek out us and save us. So as the scriptures go on, we see that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, rose again to prove that he was God. And the scriptures tell us this: all who believe will have eternal life. The lost will be found. The blind shall receive sight. So that is really, truly the message of the scriptures. And Jesus' desire is for all to come to know him. In 1 Timothy 2:4, it tells us Jesus' desire is that all to come to him, that all should be saved. So he has this strong desire, so strong that he was actually willing to leave heaven and come to this earth and lay down his life as a sacrifice. See, the scriptures also tell us that no one is good enough to attain salvation. There's no righteous work that we can do. Going to church and doing good things does not save a person, but believing in Christ does. You know what? The most important thing for you today is to know that. To know that Jesus Christ did everything necessary to save your soul. All you need to do is trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. But you know what? What about us? What about our desires? And if we're talking about this commitment issue, what about our desires? Many of us have desires, and those desires obviously help us accomplish things, right? Napoleon Hill said it this way, the starting point of all achievement is desire. The starting point of all achievement is desire. When we have a desire to do something, it fuels commitment, right? I mean, if we don't have a desire, we're not very committed now, are we? If we don't have a desire, if you wake up in the morning and you have a desire to accomplish a task, desire to become stronger in one area or grow in an area, the desire fuels the commitment. Once you have no desire, there's really no commitment. And you know what? People can tell. Think about it this way. Have you ever been, like, remember in school and you have certain teachers that you loved and certain teachers that you didn't love so much? We're never going to say hate, okay? You didn't love so much. But notice this about the teachers that you didn't love so much. It seemed like they didn't love what they were doing. You remember those teachers? It seemed like they were just like coming in to collect the paycheck. They were grouchy and you didn't like their class. And they were like, hey, you know what? You don't like my class. I don't even like you, okay? That's how they felt. They had no desire to teach you. Their desire was not there. Did it inspire you at all? No. It actually made you not like what you were doing. But then, remember those teachers that, man, it seemed like they loved what they did. They loved teaching children. They loved the subject that they were teaching. You went in there and you were like, I'm not sure about this subject. But it was infectious because they had such a desire for you to learn the material. You're like, wow, this material actually seems important now because it's so important to them. Do you see how the difference is? See, the person with no desire really has no impact or world change in that little corner. But the person who has a great desire actually can change the way that we look at things. See, a question that we have to ask ourselves when it comes to following Jesus is, what should our desire be? When it comes to following Jesus, what should our desire be? I believe this, that it should be to obey Jesus and do what he told us to do. So now we have to ask ourselves this question. Well, what did Jesus, there's a lot in this. This is a thick book. What did Jesus tell us to do? Well, I like to go to what I call kind of like, for Christians, the rah-rah passage. This is like the parting shot. It's in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. You cannot walk in or out the front door of this church without seeing this verse, okay? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, if you ever look towards the staircase, if you ever have gone down towards the staircase, we put a Bible verse on the wall. If a Bible verse is on the wall, you know that it's important. It's important to us. So Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Jesus' parting shot. After the resurrection, after he spent time on this earth, he was ascending into heaven. He said this, verse 19, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So now, Jesus, we call this the Great Commission. His parting shot. Our desire as believers should be to follow after Jesus and go and tell other people about Jesus and go and make sure people become closer to Jesus. Teach them to become closer to Jesus. Now, some of you are like, wow, that's a daunting task. But notice this, what he said. He didn't say, have at it, you're on your own. Okay, let's see how this works out. He doesn't say that. He says, I am what? With you. I'm going with you. I didn't leave you alone. I said, go, tell them, teach them, and I am with you. This is what Jesus said we should do. So here's the thing. Do you have a desire to do that? Which really brings us to the next thing that commitment requires, because I believe this. Desire happens because we believe in a cause. Desire happens because we believe in a cause. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5. This is the last verse we're going to turn to, and then I'm going to just tell you the other verses because we have a lot to cover. But we need to believe in the cause. Believe in the cause of Christ. But let's look at what Jesus did in Luke 5, verse 31. It says, Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So now what Jesus is saying is this. Jesus believed that him coming to this earth was a worthy cause because he knew that we were hopeless and spiritually sick. We were hopeless and spiritually sick. So Jesus believed that what he was doing was important and was helpful. Jesus displayed commitment to making us spiritually well. And really, like what we talked about last week, the main world-changing action that Jesus had was providing salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection, and changing people's lives. You know what? When you become a Christian, your life changes. When you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And subsequently, your life changes because now you have God living in you, inspiring and helping you to change the sinful patterns of your life, the sinful thoughts in your life. Jesus is changing people. And that's why he changed the world so radically. But now what I want to talk about for a few minutes is this. I believe in the cause of Jesus, but that's why I believe in the local church. I believe in the cause of Jesus, and that's why I believe in the local church. And I think this is important for us to understand as Christians, because in this day and age that we live in, and you've heard people say this before, oh, I'm spiritual. I've even heard people say something like this. I don't need church to worship God. I don't need church to be spiritual. Oh, the church, and they put us over in the corner and say, that's not godly, or that's not what I need. It's so important for us to realize this. We as believers need to believe in the cause of the local church, and here's why. Few reasons why, actually four or five. The first is we are Christ's bride. In Revelation 21, 1 through 2, it talks about how eventually, in the end, we will be presented to Christ as a pure bride. Now, I know there's a lot of husbands out here. If somebody messes with your bride, it's not good, is it? Okay? It's not good, is it? Well, let's say this. We don't mess with the church. We are God's people. Okay? We stand by one another. We help and encourage one another. We promote the cause of Christ through the church. The second thing is the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 12:27 that we are the body of Christ. More specifically, we are the body of Christ in this community. God puts us in this community to work as his body. It says, the scriptures tell us, Christ is the head and we are the body to work for him. This one I love. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus actually says this about the church. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. You all realize this. There are forces of evil that work against God. Satan and his demons work against God. And here's what Jesus says. He says, you know what? You shouldn't worry about that, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, because it's my bride and it's my body. And guess what? In the end, it will win. The next is this. The prominent pastor Bill Hybels said this after he had this kind of like revelation in his life. Being a pastor of a mega church out in the Midwest, he was exposed to many different problems that people had. And he was just discouraged. He was just like, you know what? Kids growing up in broken families, kids growing up in poverty, people dealing with marital problems, all these different things. And as a pastor, and I can agree, as a pastor, the more you hear that stuff and the more that you deal with that stuff, it kind of wears on you. It actually is a spiritually heavy weight. And he said, one day he was actually on a plane, and he was just praying to God, and it was almost like God had said to him, like, listen, Bill, you work in the church, and the church is the hope of the world. And he was like, that's true. The church is the hope of the world. Not that the church saves people, but what he's saying now is the way we steward the message of Christ is the hope to this world. Think about it. If we don't tell people about Jesus, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? Guess what? No other organization is going to do it like the church does. Think about this for a second. I want you to really think about this. How did you come to know Jesus as your Savior? How did you come to know Jesus as your Savior? I can almost guarantee that story includes someone from a church, it tracks back to a church in some way, meaning this. It may be a ministry run by the church. Maybe even not just this church, a church. Maybe a ministry run by the church. It may be a person that was part of a church. It may be a mission or a parachurch organization that was largely funded by church people and other churches. Think about this. In some way, your salvation connects back to a local church. I can almost guarantee that. See, you know, as a pastor, when I look at our church, it's so encouraging. It's so encouraging because I don't know if you realize this. I think people, you know, I'll just let you know a little secret. Like, I can see the expressions on all your faces from up here, okay? You might be thinking you're sitting in the back, I'm hiding out. I could see you, okay? I could see if you're thinking. I could see if you're listening. I could see if you're sleeping. Okay, that doesn't happen that much. That's why I raise my voice to wake you up. But here's the thing. When I look out, not only do I see the expression on your face, but I see people's lives that were changed by this ministry of this church. I see people that went through the youth ministry. The church opened the doors to you as a teenager and you trusted in Christ. I see people that went through the MOPS ministry. You were a young mom that, you know, trying to get through life, and the church opened its doors and welcomed you in and talked with you and helped you. I see people that were prayed for by other people. Pastor Mike, I've been praying for this person and they're here at church. I see people that went to Sunday school, kids club, karate, VBS. I see people that have come in on Sunday morning worship services for the first time ever coming into a church. I see people that have been invited out to Bible studies by another person because they were going through a problem. I see people that serve in our local nursing home ministry and preach the gospel. I see people that were impacted by men's ministries, by women's ministries. We're a group of people that have been changed by the Lord, and guess who the Lord used? He used all of us as this church to go and do that. It's such a pleasure to be a part of that, isn't it? It's such a pleasure to be a part of that. But this brings me to my final reason why I believe in the cause of the local church. The cause of the local church is actually a vehicle which we could promote Christ through other causes. You know what? This is a tough one because there's a ton of causes out there, right? Especially this time of year. Did you guys hear about this? This past week, there was like Cyber Monday. Was anybody thrown for a loop Giving Tuesday? You're like, Giving Tuesday? Did anybody ever hear? Have I been just living in a box? I've never heard of that before. Giving Tuesday. I'm like, okay, this is like a, you know, a lashback to like all the like stuff that happened on Black Friday. But they, you know, talk about this Giving Tuesday. There's so many causes, right, to give to, right? So we look at our lives and we say, okay, everybody needs money. Everybody wants money. Everybody wants someone to give. So now as a church, we have to look. As a person in the church, we have to look. Like, what am I going to support? What cause am I going to support? Now, let me just say this. If you have a cause that's a deep desire in your heart, and it meets one of the two criteria we talked about in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, that it could either bring the message of Christ or bring people closer to Christ, erase this idea from your head that only pastors and church leaders can do something about it. Erase this idea. Why? Because you are the church. You are the church. Biblically speaking, pastors and church leaders are to pray and minister the word. The scriptures say in Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of righteousness, for building up the body of Christ. The good news for you and the good news for me is if God planted a desire in your heart to do something, God wants you to actually do it. You are the church, and I believe that you're placed in this church for a very specific reason. And God might be placing a desire on your heart to do something different, exciting, or something maybe that we've never even heard of to reach out to others for Christ. And what I would suggest is this, if you have that strong desire, come and talk with us. Talk with me. We can make a plan. We can mobilize you to do this. I really believe, I've been praying about this a lot. I really believe that this is like the next step for us in our church. We need to realize that we're filled with a group of people that have desires, gifts, talents, and abilities to do abundantly more than we've done so far in our church. You know, I want to just share a few examples of things that have happened like this in our church. This coming week is Night in Bethlehem. Most of you know Night in Bethlehem. We've had signups out there. Joan Stankavage, she was the one who actually came up with this concept. And I remember probably about 8 years ago, she made an appointment with us, the leadership of the church, and she said, I have this idea. And she's like, I really want to do this in our church. And we looked at her and we were like, it literally, you know, no disrespect, it literally sounded crazy. We're like, wait, what? The whole entire church? And you want to do what? And it's going to take like 100 volunteers? We're like, that's a lot, okay? We're thinking here, that's a lot. But we said, you know what? She just has this burning desire to do this, to reach out to people for Christ. Do you know that ministry has been going on for like 7 or 8 years now? It's 100% run by volunteers, 100% run by Joan and all the volunteers. That was the desire of her heart to bring that to our church. And it's been a success to reach out to people in our community. Another one is MOPS. Heather Hicks came to the leadership years and years ago, probably 12 or 15 years ago, and said, you know what, there's MOPS International. We need a MOPS group in our church. And she got volunteers together, 100% volunteer, got that ministry together. And most of you know the story of MOPS. It kept on passing hands. My wife took it over. Kelleen took it over. Megan Caputo took it over. 100% volunteer ministry that has had a huge impact on our church and the community around us. The karate ministry. Some of you know Michelle Mitchell. I don't know if you know about the karate ministry that goes on here Friday nights. There's like 100 kids come to karate. That ministry started with Michelle Mitchell wanting to instill godly discipline in children through the use of karate. Trevor is back there in the sound booth. He was one of the first kids, along with my other kids, that met in Michelle's garage. And then all of a sudden, she came to the church and said, I would love to do this ministry at the church. And it was like literally within a year, the church was filled with children. See, these are just great examples, in my opinion, of God placing a desire in someone's heart to actually do something and have a radical impact on the community. You know what? The reason why I say I believe this is the next step is you people are way more creative than many of us here in leadership. You people have better ideas than many of us in leadership. Our job is to make sure that you're fulfilling those desires to follow after Christ and have an impact to change the little corner of the world. You really truly believe in that cause and you have a desire and you want to do it. But you know what? Having a desire and believing in a cause are great, but the next thing commitment requires, and this is where it gets tough, is a willingness. The next thing that commitment requires is a willingness. You know, sometimes we sit back and we have a desire and it starts to become a dream, right? Oh, someday, right? Dreamers, any dreamers here? Someday, this would be a great idea. Or sometimes we believe in a cause and we sit back and say, this is my favorite as a pastor, the church should do something about this. Guess what? You're the church. The good news is the church should. And if God placed you with that desire and you believe in the cause, the church should do something. And you should be the one who steps out and says, yeah, you know what? I have this desire and I want to do this. I want to do this. So the committed people need to be willing if they're going to change their corner of the world. Jesus says it this way. It's interesting. Jesus was very willing, obviously, to come and lay down his life for us. But I love what Jesus says in John 4:34. I love this. He says, my food is to do the will of the Father. What? My food is to do the will of the Father. It's interesting that Jesus used that language. My food is to do the will of the Father. Because what does food do for us? It fills us up, right? It nourishes us. It sustains us, keeps us alive, and it, if we're honest, it provides enjoyment, right? We get together with other people, and we enjoy a meal together. Now, when you're willing to follow Jesus, we'll find these things to be true in our life. It will fulfill us, right? It will keep us growing, nourish us. It will give us purpose in life, and it will truly bring joy. When you actually step out and have a desire and believe in the cause and you're willing, it actually fills you up. It's amazing how God does that in our lives. You know, sometimes we're willing, but we fall into this trap. We allow our lack of ability or skills to discourage us. Have you ever done that? You kind of like dream this dream. You have this desire. You believe in the cause. You're willing, but then you're like, man, like I'm not really good at much. I don't have many skills. I don't have many abilities. But listen to what the successful businessman Guy Kawasaki said. He said it this way. He said, "What I lack in talent, I compensate with my willingness to grind it out. That's the secret of my life." Some of you realize that to be true. You're like, you know what? I was never that kid in the neighborhood that was good at everything. You know how there's always that kid that's good at everything, that you invent a game and they're good at it? Well, you're like, yeah, I have experience because I wasn't that kid. So here's what Guy Kawasaki's saying. He's a successful businessman with Apple Computers, all these different companies. He says, you know what? I'm willing to grind it out. I'm willing to work hard. I might not have the skills and abilities necessary right now, but I'm willing to put my nose to the grindstone and work it out. If this is something that God is calling you to do, that's what you have to be. You have to be willing. See, our willingness to follow Jesus will result in changing the world around us. When we're not willing, here's what happens. Everything seems difficult. Anybody ever ask you to do something and you don't really want to do it? How many excuses can you think of why you shouldn't do it? Yeah, I know. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be the one. You come up with all these excuses. Everything seems difficult to the unwilling. That's why Thomas Fuller said, "Nothing is easy to the unwilling." Some of you have accomplished very difficult tasks, but you had a desire. You believed in the cause and you were willing to do it. And it didn't even seem difficult to you. People look at you and say, "How do you do that?" And you're just like, "I just love to do this. I just want to do this. It's just such a strong desire, and it doesn't really matter how difficult it is." But the next thing that commitment requires are resources. As Christians, we need to realize that there's going to be different seasons in our lives when it comes to resources. There's going to be times in your life where you have a lot of time, but no money. There's going to be times in your life where you have a lot of money, but no time. So you're going to look at life and say, you know what? I don't know like where I am in my resources right now, but there's always going to be different seasons. There's going to be some seasons in your life where you can have a huge influence on other people because of a resource that you hold dear in your heart. Something happened to you. Something troubling happened to you. Maybe you lost someone. Maybe you lost something like a job or a house or something like that. And you know what? It's just this traumatizing experience that you had in your life. You've grown past that experience. You've learned from it. But now the resource that you have is God wants me to help other people. The resource that you have is your life experience of a troubled time. Or maybe the resource you have is your good time in your life, something that God has blessed you with. So now your life experience is that resource. You know what the main resource Jesus had was? Jesus' main resource was his righteousness. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, "For our sake God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You know when Jesus was dying on the cross for our sins? Some of you remember me talking about this when we studied the book of Romans. He gave us his righteousness, his resource, his righteousness, and took upon himself our sins. Do you know that Jesus couldn't die for our sins if he was dying for his own sins? Jesus couldn't die for our sins if he was dying for his own. So he took our sins. In exchange, he gave us his righteousness. I love what the great reformer Martin Luther says. This is how he says this. "Thou hast taken upon thyself what is mine and hast given to me what is thine." Think about that. That's what Christ did for us. He had this great resource of his righteousness, and he took what was mine, my sin, and he gave us what was his righteousness, so that I could be saved, so that you could be saved if we trust in him. You know what? If you have certain resources, you know what God is saying? It means he wants you to use them for him. Craig Rochelle, some of you know that name because I've quoted him many times. His church was the church that developed the YouVersion Bible app. If you go on their church, life.church, they give away resources like there is no tomorrow. They're such an encouraging ministry. As a pastor, he's such an encouragement. Ryan and I went out to a conference a couple of weeks ago where he was teaching out. You can't take notes quick enough. So inspiring, so encouraging. He wrote this book, Weird, and it's called Weird. And he says in this book, he said, because God has entrusted you with such riches, you can use these resources to make a profound difference in countless lives. What resources has God given you? How does he want you to use those resources for his glory, to bring that message, to bring people closer to him? But then some of you are thinking, you know what, I have a desire, I believe in a cause, I'm willing, but you know, I lack resources. I just don't have many resources. Well, here's what you need to do. If you don't have resources, don't ignore the desire, don't ignore the cause, don't ignore the willingness. What you need to do is do what Jesus did. You need to pray for the resources. One of the best stories that we find in Scripture is that Jesus did that was the feeding of the 5,000. Remember that? 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? He had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there was 5,000 people there. Most commentators agree it was probably more along the lines of 15,000 at that time. So he was faced with all these hungry people. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish. What did he do with them? He raised them to the Father in prayer, gave thanks, passed out the resources, and there was more to collect back, more leftovers than there were that went out. Here's what I want to tell you. Don't ever for a minute believe that resources will stand in your way of accomplishing what God wants to do in your life. Don't ever believe that. Bring that to him. Some of you right now are sitting here and you have a deep desire, you believe in the cause, you're willing, but you're lacking the resources. You're pulling your pockets out and they're empty and lint's coming out. And you don't know what to do. Well, what Jesus said is, like, hey, you know what? If you have that desire, just, you know, raise it up to me. Raise it up to me and let me do the work that I need to do. So if you have the resources, use them. And this brings us, though, to our last thing that commitment requires, and that's sacrifice. You know, Jesus obviously is the best example of sacrifice. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life as the ultimate sacrifice. That act literally changed the world. We base our calendar on that act of what Jesus has done. Literally changed the world. Changed my life. Sure, it's changed your life if you've trusted in him. So sacrifice is something that commitment is always going to require. And here's how it kind of works. Sacrifice has a cost, doesn't it? It has a cost. You might have heard this saying before. When you say yes to something, you are saying no to something else. Have you ever heard that? When you say yes to something, you are saying no to something else. And I will forewarn you, when you say yes to something, when you say yes to God, you will be saying no to something else. Maybe something in your time, maybe in something in your money, maybe something in your school, in your work, whatever it is, you're saying no to something else because when you're vested for something, it's gonna call for sacrifice. But people that sacrifice actually change the world. People that sacrifice actually change their little corner of the world. People that sacrifice actually become a light to the corner of their world. And I would just say this, commitment starts with you saying yes. Commitment starts with you saying yes, which will ultimately bring some type of sacrifice. But when you have a desire, when you believe in the cause, when you're willing and you want to use your resources, you'll find that following Jesus will help you change the little corner of the world that he's placed you in. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, I pray to you, the world changer, that we would go out and be lights to this community and change